All right, good morning, and thank you so much for tuning in to the program. This is Holding Fast the Faithful Word, a radio ministry of Bible Way Baptist Church right here in the small town of Auburn. We are in the book of Ephesians. We are currently going through the book of Ephesians in our Sunday morning service. We are in chapter 3. So we do place pretty strong emphasis on expository preaching, preaching through verse by verse, and expounding on the scriptures as we go, and teaching the doctrinal and practical application as we go through each text of scripture. And then Sunday evenings and Wednesday nights are a little bit different. The focus might be a little bit different, but by and large, it's an exposition of the scriptures. I think that that is an important means, a way of communicating the whole counsel of God's word and not just somebody's pet peeve. There's far too much waste in modern pulpits in America talking about politics and social issues, and those have their place without a doubt, but there's an overemphasis on those things, and the gospel has been put aside to accommodate those things. We're not going to see any kind of revival or awakening with that kind of approach to biblical preaching. It's a very important calling, and one that we must utilize to its fullest to honor God and to edify the saints. So I wanted to talk today about Ephesians 1, verse 14. I'm going to read verse 13, since that's what we covered last week, and then we'll go right into verse number 14. And the title of the sermon is The Great Pledge. Verse number 13 in Ephesians chapter 1 says this, "In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise." And I just want to go back to this a little bit, because there's so many people that teach you can lose your salvation. It's invasive. It really is a blight on modern Christianity to teach that you can just, you know, one day wake up and not have your salvation, and then the next day have it. And you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And we're going to talk today about the Great Pledge. And verse 14 really supports verse number 13 and completes the sentence from verse number 3 down to verse number 14 as one sentence or a stream of thought. What people struggle with, they struggle with a lot of things, but there's always this return back to, well, I lost my salvation. I don't know if I have my salvation. I'm not sure. And there's this doubt. And then that leads to a lack of confidence and a lack of conviction concerning your role as a Christian and responsibility and stewardship as a Christian, because you're so focused on losing your salvation. Now, please don't misunderstand me, as some are, for sure. I'm not saying that you can go out and just sin. And a lot of people misspeak when they accuse those that teach perseverance of saints that, oh, you teach that you can just sin and there's no consequence. No, nobody that teaches perseverance teaches that. Nobody. I've never read one piece of literature that even came close to saying that. And so that notion needs to be dismissed. And Paul addresses it in strong language in Romans chapter 6. What shall we sin? That grace may abound? God forbid. God forbid. Let God be true and every man a liar. We're called to a life of holiness. We're called to a life of sanctification, a life of separation, and a life of righteousness and purity. These are things that we should be striving after as Christians. And so this idea that those that teach, you know, once saved, always saved is usually the term that they use. I prefer perseverance of the saints. It's actually really not us persevering. It's the Lord persevering in us. He will finish what he started in us. He that has begun a good work in you will, underscore that, will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Rest in that promise. And that is found in the scriptures, which are our final authority in all matters of faith and practice, actually our only authority in all matters of faith and practice. Now, verse number 14 says this, comes right on the heels of verse number 13, the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. So this follows right on the heels and builds on top of last week's sermon. So we learn an even greater truth here as it relates to our eternal security in Christ. Keeping in mind, this is the last verse of a long sentence, and the role now of the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. So it should come as no surprise that it ends in the manner it does. We see the role of the Father in choosing us before the foundation of the world, clearly stated there in verse number 4. We see the role of Jesus Christ in dying for our sins. We have redemption through his shed blood, and then we see the application of that through the Holy Spirit. So these are things that we have to keep in mind, and always, if you get into that place where you're kind of in that area of doubt, go back to the scriptures and read what they say, and then apply it to your life, and quote it, memorize it, put it on a sticky note, just constantly go back to it. I like to go back to Romans 8, 35 through 39. Nothing shall separate me from the love of God through Christ. Not things present, not things to come, not death, not life, principalities, powers. Nothing is going to separate me from the love of God through the Lord Jesus Christ. So we come here to verse number 14, and we see that this earnest that is given, what is this earnest? What does this mean? And how does the Holy Spirit utilize this earnest, which is a pledge? It's actually a pledge. So the Holy Spirit is a pledge, if you will, God's pledge, God's seal. Jesus Christ said, I'm going to send another, meaning the Comforter, to come. And so a seal does a number of things. Number one, it confirms that something is genuine. So think about that in terms of your salvation, being sealed by the Holy Spirit, right? Given that earnest, what does it show you? What does it confirm? It confirms that you're a child of God. What does it say in Romans chapter 8? The Spirit beareth witness with our spirit that we are children of God. There's a lot of folks today that have not been converted, unfortunately. They make a claim. They know Jesus. They're usually careless or flippant about it, but there's been no genuine conversion. The Spirit applies that pledge, and there's confirmation. Yes, I am a child of God. Yes, my sins have been forgiven. Yes, I've been adopted into the family of God. Yes, I'm predestined to the adoption of children. And many other promises. We know this because of the Holy Spirit. We see the second thing with the seal is used to mark something or someone, in this case, as one's property. And I know people, well, I don't like that word property, but here's the reality of it. In the epistle to the church at Corinth, Paul states that we are bought with a price. We are no longer ourselves. We belong to the Lord. And the seal, that is to say, the Spirit, shows we are no longer ourselves. We don't belong to the system of this world. We don't belong to Satan. We belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, purchased by the precious blood of the Lamb. Listen, over there in Timothy, he says, I know them. I know them that are mine. They have my seal. And so he knows who you are. And that's the Spirit of God separates, makes that distinction, or separates you out from the world. And then a seal is used to mark something or to hold it fast and secure. And I love this definition of a seal, because what it does is it shows that come what may, I'm the Lord's. I could have a bad day, I'm the Lord's. The world is going to, you know, flip upside down on itself, I'm the Lord's. Wars and rumors of wars and all of that stuff, and death and diseases and apostasy and immorality and godlessness and blasphemy, and I'm the Lord's. I'm not going to be lost in the shuffle. I'm not going to be lost. He knows who I am, and he holds me fast and secure. You know, a big part of our faith is learning how to depend on the Lord, to lean on the Lord. We have all these things in the Bible laid out for us that we are to do when we're burdened, right? Cast all our cares upon the Lord, for he careth for us, right? Cast our burdens upon him, pray, bring our concerns and petitions before him, and so forth. We have all these promises in the Word of God, and we don't appropriate those promises to our lives. And this one here is critical, because so many people are caught up in this idea that they're lost, that they might not make it to heaven. And I'm telling you today, if you have been truly born again, regenerated, that's what it means to be born again, and that word regenerate is a biblical word. You must be born again. You must be regenerated. You had an old nature, and that old nature was comfortable in its sin, comfortable in its rebellion, comfortable in its blasphemy, comfortable following the ways of this world, was comfortable in this world. And then when you were made new, a new creature in Christ, 2 Corinthians 5, made a new creature in Christ, right? You're no longer a child of wrath, right? Walking according to this world. Now you have a new nature. The Spirit now separates you from the world, and you have new desires. You have new passions. You have a love for the Lord you didn't have before. You have a love for the Bible. I talked about Lydia's conversion over there in Acts, and there were several things notable about her conversion. Number one, it was God that opened her heart, first of all. So the act of regeneration, the new birth, is of God. Salvation is of the Lord. So God opened her heart, but then look at her response. She was attentive to what Paul was preaching. She worshiped God. She was obedient and got baptized, and she showed love toward the brethren, because she opened up her home and was being hospitable to them to give them food and comfort and a place to kind of relax for a bit. That's just the outpouring of the love and affection that the Spirit had put in her heart. Same thing with Paul when he got converted. What do you want me to do, Lord? What do you want me to do? And Paul got busy for the Lord. They knew. They knew without a doubt that they were secure in the Lord. And that's my desire for you, is that you know, no matter what happens, you're saved. The Spirit bears witness with your spirit. You're a child of God, and you're seeking to live a godly life that is honoring to Him, and it brings glory to His name. Hebrews 10:23 says this: "Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promise." I love that text. Let us, believers, hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. There's too much wavering within the body of Christ today. There's too much waffling back and forth and tossed to and fro, I think, is what Paul used in Ephesians. Tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, every breeze that comes by that has something new, but it sounds like it's Christian. People latch on to it. They're always looking for something better, something more improved. It's why people church hop today. They're always looking for the better churches. And they look for the functional things in the church rather than the preeminent thing, or at least what should be in the church is preeminent, and that's the Word of God preached from that pulpit. That's exalting Christ. So Christological with a biblical foundation, as far as preaching is concerned, is what is absolutely critical in the local New Testament church, with a real strong emphasis on a full-bodied doctrine and covering everything. The Godhead, for example, that would be great. Covering the nature and purpose and call of the church, the life of holiness. Talk about angelology, eschatology, bibliology. I mean, the list goes on. And just put a full complement of that stuff right there in church, Sunday school, preaching service, and whatever. And then, of course, something that I've been encouraging people to do is start catechizing their children. And get that going. And many of them have been. So take a hold of your faith. Hold fast to it. Don't waver. And then look in parentheses, it says, "For He is faithful that promised." He's faithful. The Lord is faithful. He's not going to go back on His promises to you. He can't. It's a pledge. That's what the word earnest means in verse number 14. It's a pledge. This is ours. It's secure for us. And it's not secure because of anything we did or didn't do. It's because of Jesus. And it's because of all that He's done. We have to stop resting in our own might, our own wisdom, our own way of thinking. It's corrupted. And it's been corrupted by sin. And we're told to have the mind of Christ. We're told to renew our minds on a regular basis. You know, constantly renewing our mind. I think it says in Romans chapter 12. Keep that in mind. And so in the world, there are many promises made by men, and many of those promises are broken. Many of you listening can certainly testify to that. I'm sure you've been on the receiving end of a broken promise, and it hurt you, or it affected you in some way that didn't have a good outcome. But Christ's promises are yea and nay. And that is what we need to lay a hold of. You know, this promise that we have because of Christ comes with a lifetime guarantee. Lifetime guarantee. And that is, it's eternal, actually. It's eternal. God makes a promise, He keeps it. He's the only one in the universe who is a loyal and reliable promise keeper. So what is it that He promises? Well, one, I think it matters what we believe concerning our soteriological position. Not just outlier facts, but a deeper understanding of what God has done and promised to do. From the beginning, we learned that God initiated salvation, sustains it through the work of the Spirit, and now here we learn of God's promise, His pledge, the earnest of our inheritance. I think of that old hymn, Standing on the Promises. I don't know how many of you folks still sing that in your churches. I know a lot of the contemporaries have gotten away from these precious, dear, precious, doctrinally rich hymns for some of the 7-Eleven stuff and whatever else. Look, standing on the promises of Christ the Lord, bound to Him eternally by love's strong cord, overcoming daily with the Spirit's sword, standing on the promises of God. And so we see first the pledge, and the word earnest means pledge, and this is a promise from God. In my studies, and using several sources, Wiersbe being one of them, the word earnest could also mean something like an engagement ring. When someone gives an engagement ring, it is a pledge of love and loyalty and commitment. From a biblical standpoint, we see Christ as the husband and the church as the bride. Ephesians 5 covers this. The word earnest is part of the price paid for anything purchased, paid as a security for full payment, and then generally a pledge. That's what the word means. So it's a promise of God. The Holy Spirit, then, is the church's pledge, a divine engagement that she, that is to say the church, will never be forsaken. You know, we think about our Christian life in terms of, very singularly, we think about ourselves, and we don't think about the greater body of believers that comprise the church. And Christ loved His church, died for His church, cares for His church, promises are made to His church. He's coming back for His church. The gates of hell will not prevail against His church. The church will never be forsaken. The Holy Spirit is an earnest of our inheritance, which we have now, and we also have waiting for us in eternity. When a pledge has been given and accepted, the whole is confirmed. There's no room that is left for a change of mind. Thus, as Christians, we have received the Spirit of God. His promises are confirmed to us, and no fear is felt, or should be. There shouldn't be any doubt, there shouldn't be any concerns that those promises will be revoked. Do you realize how much comes with the salvation? What's a better way to put it, I guess, would be what embodies the doctrines of soteriology? When you think about when you get saved, you're not getting saved in steps and stages. You are saved now. The only thing we're waiting for future is the glorification of our bodies. When we die, we know we'll go on to be with the Lord. Paul was certain of this. He was confident. He had conviction concerning this. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. That was his belief and faith, and he died believing that. He kept the faith right to the end. He didn't waver. He didn't waver. Hebrews 10:23, he didn't waver. He accepted the promise of the Lord, and he didn't leave any room for doubt or discouragement or fear. He wasn't concerned that it would be revoked. He wasn't concerned about predestination. He wasn't concerned about adoption, justification, sanctification, propitiation, forgiveness, cleansing, everything that's associated with soteriology. He wasn't concerned that one of those things would be revoked. So in the promises of God, we see strength. And this strength comes from the support, the testimony of the Holy Spirit. It assures us as believers that he indwells within us and makes salvation certain. A couple of other scriptures where the word earnest is mentioned, I think are worthy of mention here for this program. 2 Corinthians 1 verses 21 and 22 says this: Now he which establisheth us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God, who hath also sealed us and given the earnest, the pledge, of the Spirit in our hearts. You could easily tie this into Romans chapter 8, where it talks about the Spirit beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. 2 Corinthians 5, verses 5 through 6 says this: Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. I love verse 6 here. Ready? Therefore, so on account of having the earnest of the Spirit, which is given to us by God, therefore, watch Paul's words here. Watch Paul's words here. 2 Corinthians 5, verses 5 and 6. Therefore, we are always, underscore, always confident. I love that text. Confident, always. Without wavering, folks. Hebrews 10:23, without wavering. Let us hold fast our profession of faith without wavering. We are always confident. And here it goes. The verse finishes off by saying, knowing that this knowledge is certain. Why do we live in such uncertainty? Why do we speak in uncertain or using uncertain language? Language that lacks conviction. Language that lacks confidence. He says, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. Quite a great text. Really, it really is a great text. And all of these texts fit in really nicely together. And again, you're taking a doctrine. You're not just taking one verse here, one verse there. You're taking a group of verses, and you're building on top of each one this important biblical truth that we do have a pledge from God. And that our souls are sealed. We're secure in that. We have this confidence because of what he has done and shown us and promised us through the Holy Spirit. Everything that we have, everything good in us comes from God. It's the fruit of his Spirit. You know, we don't always acknowledge that. And I'm going to do a study at some point in the future. Puritans talked about having an experimental or experiential religion, a living relationship, communion with God. God is more than just facts, more than just pieces of information and knowledge that you get from the scripture. And I get it. We teach doctrine. It's important. You know, you can go through and talk about theology proper, which is the study of God, and you can talk about the attributes of God, but what does that mean practically? How does the immutability of God help you? How does the omniscience of God help you, practically speaking? How does the sovereignty of God help you practically? So these are things that we have to consider. So what is meant by inheritance? And the Spirit in us gives us what we should be enjoying now. And that is a foretaste of heaven. Remember, we've been separated out of the world. We walked according to the course of this world at one time in our lives. God, through the new birth, through regeneration, adoption, and sanctification, separated us from the world. So we don't have a taste for the world anymore. So what's in its place? Heaven. heaven. Paul gives us that great example. He longed for heaven. Why? Because Christ was there. So our inheritance is, in a word, heaven. It is the sum total of all God has promised us in salvation. Words related to inheritance in Scripture are portion and heritage. So Joshua 13:33 says this, "But unto the tribe of Levi, Moses gave not any inheritance. The Lord God of Israel was their inheritance, as he said unto them." Jesus is our inheritance. Colossians 3:24, "Knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Jesus Christ." Hebrews 9:15, "And for this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance." So while as Christians we have full assurance of this inheritance, this pledge of God is secured through Christ and the Holy Spirit, as is considered a down payment. It is not for everyone. In other words, the inheritance isn't for everyone. It's only for those that have been born again, those who hear the gospel of Christ, repent, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and of course continue living a life following him. That's the result of, not a precursor to, lest anybody think that's works type salvation. Repentance is not work. Repenting of sin is not work. And living a life that is godly and holy is not considered a work towards salvation. You are born again, that's a work of God, and the fruit of that is the work that bears witness to regeneration. So anyway, it is time to bring this message to a close. I hope you all have a great weekend and enjoy your time fellowshipping with believers and in your church sitting under the preaching and teaching of the Word of God. Take care. Lord bless.